Well, our sermon text for today, this final day in the church year, comes from the Gospel of Matthew, verses 1 through 13. And not surprisingly, since this is the last day of the church year, it's a passage about the return of Jesus. As we close out our church year, we look ahead to that final day when Christ comes back, when he comes to judge the living and the dead and to make all things new. So if you're able, please rise for the hearing of the gospel, which we read in Jesus' holy name. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord God, your word is truth, and we pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. God, today as we look at this passage, this parable about the return of Christ, pray that you would show us our sin and our need for a Savior and point us to Jesus. Lord, make all of us ready for that day when you return. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. In our parable for this morning, Jesus tells a story of a betrothal and a wedding. We have to keep in mind that betrothals and weddings all looked and worked very differently in first century Israel than they do today. In our minds, when we hear that word betrothal, most of the time we think of our modern term, engagement, but it's really not that close of a comparison. When you get engaged today, there's an intention to be married, to become man and wife. And more often than not, the man gives the woman a ring as a sign of that intention to be married. But if the couple decides before the wedding to call it off, well, they have a lot of complicated things to take care of and letting everybody know the wedding's canceled and figuring out what happens with the ring, but they can just call off the wedding and move on with their lives. A betrothal was a different matter. A betrothal was actually a legally binding contract. And once it was entered into, the couple was considered to be man and wife. If they decided they didn't want to go through with the wedding, they still needed to get a certificate of divorce to end the betrothal, even though there had been no marriage ceremony. From the time of the betrothal to the time of the wedding, the bride and groom didn't live together, and they weren't supposed to consummate their marriage. A betrothal time was a very long chunk. It would take a year and sometimes even longer. But it was a time set aside for both bride and groom to prepare for their life as husband and wife. One of the biggest tasks that happened during this period is the groom would get a home ready for he and his new bride to live in. When all things were finally prepared and ready, then would come the wedding and the great feast to celebrate it, and the bride and groom would finally live together as husband and wife under one roof. There's one other difference between modern weddings and first century Jewish weddings that we should make note of, because it'll help us understand our passage, and that's how the bridal party would get to the wedding. You see, the wedding, it always took place at the groom's house. So when everything was ready, he would get his party together, and they would travel to the bride's house, wherever that was. Now, the bride and her party knew generally when this was going to happen. They didn't have it down to the exact minute, but they knew that the bride or the groom's party was on the way. They knew it was time to be prepared. Once the groom's party, the bride and her party would go with them to the groom's house, and they would take place in that wedding ceremony and eat that feast that followed. And that's where we find ourselves here in our sermon text today, in this parable that Jesus told. This couple is betrothed, And it's been quite a while because the bride's party is waiting for the groom's party to show up. The marriage ceremony, the celebration, and the feast are at hand. The bride and her party, they knew the groom was coming and everything needed to be ready. Now, the groom and his party in this parable ended up being delayed, which actually in those days wouldn't have been much of a surprise. Traveling was a lot more difficult back then, and if you had to travel any distance, there were a lot of things that could go wrong. Remember, there was no Greyhound station. They couldn't take a bus or hop on a plane or even get in their own cars. You'd have to walk the whole trip, which could be exhausting. You might need to rest along the way. And not only that, the roads in those days were dangerous. There could be an accident. Someone could fall and be injured. There were also thieves along the roads. You could end up being robbed on your way. Lots of things could delay you on a journey like this. But the bride and those that were going to accompany her to this wedding and that feast that would follow, they knew that the time was here. They knew they needed to be ready whenever the groom and his party showed up. Jesus then tells us about the bridal party, the 10 virgins. They were waiting to meet the bridegroom so they could partake in everything that was to come. Jesus tells us that we had 5 of them that were wise and 5 of them that were foolish. The 5 wise virgins, they brought their lamps and they brought extra oil so they could keep them running as long as they needed to. The 5 foolish virgins only brought their lamps. They didn't give any consideration to a possible delay, and they didn't prepare for anything that could possibly happen. As the groom was delayed, they all fell asleep, wise and foolish alike. And then at midnight, when the groom and his party arrived, everyone was awakened with a cry. It was time to go. It was time to celebrate. It was time to be a part of this wonderful wedding. And the 5 wise virgins, they were ready. They trimmed their wicks, they refilled the oil in their lamps, they were ready to head out and do what they needed to do. The foolish virgins, though, they were not ready to go. It was time to go and to celebrate, and they didn't have enough oil to finish the journey. In fact, Jesus tells us they didn't even have enough oil to begin the journey, as their lamps were already burning out. So the foolish virgins, they scrambled. They tried to find some oil. They begged the wise virgins and said, "Give us some so that we can light our lamps also." And the wise virgins said, "No. We've only prepared for ourselves. If we give you the oil, then all of us are going to run out." The only option that the foolish virgins had at this point was to go out and try and find somewhere to buy oil. But it was midnight. There was nowhere to go and find oil. It's not like there was a 24-hour Walmart down the street. All of the vendors were already asleep, and so they in vain went off and searched for oil because they hadn't prepared properly. While they were out searching, the time came to go to the wedding feast, and the 5 virgins went along with the groom's party. Later, the foolish virgins showed up. They knocked at the door, and the response was, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you." And they were left forever outside in the darkness. Now, this warning that Jesus gives in this parable about the need to be prepared for his return is only one of the warnings that he had given on that day. Earlier in that day, back at the temple, he warned about the wicked tenants who had killed not only the king's servants, but also his son. He warned of the wedding guests that refused to wear the garments provided by the king. He warned of an evil son who promised to work in his father's field but would not. These parables all offer the same warning. The warning is this: God offered his gift of salvation, and he offered it freely, but those people that should have known better, they rejected it. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 111:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And also in Psalm 53:1, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." Within this parable, the wise were those who took the simple precaution of extra fuel for their lamps. The fools were those that thought the fuel in their lamp was enough. In real life, the wise are those that fear the Lord. They examine their lives in the light of the 10 commandments, and they find themselves lacking. They find that they don't meet up to the standard that God has set forth. They see that they are indeed wretched sinners, and the consequences of their sin terrify them. They know that they could never do enough to avoid the punishment that is due them. They know that they could never accomplish their own salvation. They know that if they're going to be saved, their salvation needs to come from outside of themselves. They know it must come from God alone. The fools, they are the ones who believe that they're good enough by themselves. They think that salvation lies within them. They think that self-esteem and confidence and positive thinking, being a nice person, and any other number of good things are going to produce their salvation. And these are all things that we can produce ourselves if we muster up enough strength and we try hard enough. They believe that they need nothing extra, that they need nothing outside of themselves. Just a little self-improvement, maybe a little bit of hard work, that's all they think it would take. And then they can pull themselves up by their bootstraps and they can all be winners. Even those who follow false religions still rely on themselves. See, the Buddhist must walk the Eightfold Path and follow the middle way. The Muslim has to follow the five pillars. In the Old Testament, the Baal worshippers had to draw their own blood to get the attention of their God. Even when you believe in a false God, that God still gives you tasks to earn your salvation. Your salvation depends on you. And you are still a fool. The wise one believes in the God who loved the world enough to send his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. The wise person believes in the God who earned salvation himself and then gave it away freely. The wise person has salvation that does not come from within. Instead, the wise person has salvation that comes from God in the person of Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews reminds us of reality. He says it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. See, at the time of death, the wise person trusts the God who took on humanity and died on the cross. The wise person knows that that God also rose again from the dead and lives forever. The promise of that God is certain. It is unshakable. And they rely on the unchanging God and his unchanging promises. So the wise one is always ready. The fool only becomes wise when death finally strikes. But by then it is too late. The fool at death realizes that he has nothing. At death, the fool learns who the true God is, but at the same time finds the door to be closed forever. He finds that there is no eternal life for him. The Lord will say to them, I say to you, I do not know you. And that means that the fool is lost forever. So what about you? When you do a good work, does it flow from confidence in and thankfulness for your salvation? Does it flow from a love of God and a love of your neighbor? Or does a little part of you think that God is maybe going to be a little bit more kindly disposed to you because of your good works? You see, the wise one rests in God. God sends the Holy Spirit to fill us with the gospel that we hear, the gospel that is wet in holy baptism, the gospel that is consumed in the body and blood of our Lord at the Lord's Supper. It is by these means of grace that God makes us ready and keeps us ready. It is by these means of grace that the wise virgins had the oil they needed. You see, the devil and the world and even our own sinful nature will use us up and empty us out. If we rely on the flame within, we rely on nothing at all. But instead, as Luther said in the Small Catechism, the Holy Spirit calls us by the gospel, enlightens us with his gifts, sanctifies and keeps us in the true faith. In this way, he supplies us with all that we need for eternal life. We are like those who are ready and went in with the groom to the marriage feast. As we now prepare to go to the Lord's table, come confessing every single time you've acted like one of the foolish virgins, where you've trusted in yourself, where you've trusted in your works, even in some small way. Come to the table knowing that Jesus died even for those sins. And come knowing that at the table you are offered the holy body and blood of your crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, which is given and shed for the forgiveness of even your sins. Come to the table and receive. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this parable, this warning of Jesus to always be ready. Lord, thank you that you are the one that makes us ready. You make us ready by your word and by your sacraments. As we now get ready to come to your table and receive again your holy body and blood, pray that you would use it to strengthen our faith in you, and keep us ready for that day you return. We pray these things now in your holy and precious name. Amen.